We want to read the scriptures from Psalm 46. We want to read this in conjunction with what we're thinking about regarding Elijah. And we're coming to consider him at the brook again today. But we want to read this Psalm, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our heart. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, please. We're coming back to think about Elijah at the brook. And we just want to take a moment and read from verse 2 down to verse 7. 1 Kings 17 and verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Amen. The Lord will bless those verses again to us. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord for his help afresh. Our Father, we do pray that thou will bless us now as we come around thy word. Close us in with thyself. Lord, we desire to know thee speaking to us. We want a word for our souls. We want a word, O Lord, that's suited to our lives and circumstances and needs at this particular time. And we pray that thy word will be with power. And as we think a little further about Elijah and what is recorded in the scriptures concerning him at this particular time, we pray that thy word will live in our hearing and be owned and blessed of God to our souls. Grant us the help of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we need that help to hear and to receive thy word. I need that added help to preach. Grant us now the promised infilling of the Holy Ghost. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been thinking, God has directed the prophet Elijah to go down and to live by this brook for a specific purpose. Before Elijah is ever going to ascend the heights of Carmel and enter into conflict there with Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove as well, that great company, he's going to have to go down to the brook. And he's going to have to live there for a period of time. He's going to have to move on then to Zarephath and to the house of the widow woman, and we'll come eventually to that as well, because God is preparing him for the work that he has for Elijah to do. And God always thoroughly prepares those that he uses for his work. The Lord is not in the business of using novices. He is not. He prepares those that he employs in his work. And he fits them for the work that he would have them to do. And you can think of many individuals in the scriptures that happened. And we did make reference to some the last time, and we're not going to go back over that thought this morning. But it is a principle that is borne out in scripture, that the Lord prepares those that he's going to use. And the Lord's ways of preparing them maybe not be our ways. We might think it unusual or strange. Why would the Lord do this with a particular individual? Yet God has a purpose, as we know, in all that he does. Now last Lord's Day we considered the Lord directing Elijah to go down here to the brook and to hide himself. We pointed out that there's spiritual development that is to take place in his life. Even though he has come and has been usable in the Lord's hand to some degree in bringing this message to Ahab, Elijah is not the finished article. The Lord is still moulding him and making him and shaping him into the instrument that will do his greatest work yet. And so it is with the people of God. We might do some service for the Lord and render some usefulness to him, but that doesn't mean the Lord is finished with us with regards to spiritual development, moulding and making us into that vessel fit for the Master's use. By no means. That's something that is continual. And we thought the last time, well, the particular thing, line that we were wanting to emphasise was that Elijah was learning to live by faith. And he was learning to take one step at a time. That the Lord didn't tell him everything that was going to happen. The Lord even didn't even tell him where he was going next. He just told him to get down to Ahab, deliver the message to Ahab, and then, when he did that, we're told there in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And it was only when he did what God had already commanded him that the Lord would give further revelations of his will to him. And that's a very important point to be borne in mind in our own lives. The Lord's not going to show us something in the future if we're not doing his will now in the present. And that's certainly brought out with the life of Elijah. Now today, we want to consider God testing the faith of Elijah while he's at the brook. God testing his faith, because the Lord did test him when he brought him down to this brook. And you would think, well, surely Elijah is a man who knows the Lord. Elijah is a man who seeks to please the Lord. Elijah is a man who has a spirit of jealousy in his heart for the Lord. Why would the Lord do this to him? Well, the Lord has his reasons and his purposes. And it's to make this man know him even further. It's to strengthen this man's resolve and his conviction that God is able to do great things. And some of these matters are borne out when we get to chapter 18 and we find Elijah on Mount Carmel. And there he is defying Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of the grove and the prophets of Baal. He's pouring water, barrels of water, upon the sacrifice. And then he's crying to God in heaven, send the fire. He's a man who has learned God does great things. God does great things. And even when he got down to pray after that for rain, and we'll come eventually to consider that, God willing as well, how that man prayed. But that man prayed, you see, in the light of what he had learned of God. And that is true in our lives as well, you see. We will not know the Lord until the Lord brings us into fuller and deeper experiences of his grace. And there are times when that will only be brought about when God tests us. He puts us into the crucible and he turns up the heat. And he begins to test us to see what we are made of. Are we those that are going to hold fast? Are we going to remain faithful? Or are we going to turn back and give up, throw up the hands in horror and say, I never thought it was going to be like this? The Lord does test us. And that's what he's doing here with regards to Elijah. And that's what we want to come to dwell upon. But before we do that, I want us to just to take one other example out of the scripture just to underscore this point, because we can go as far as to saying God severely tests his people at times. It's not some little, you know, slight, oh, barely registering on the scale at all of testing that the Lord brings to his people. The Lord can severely test his people at times. Even test them to the point where they think they're at breaking point, that they can't go on any further. And the particular illustration that I have in mind that I want you to turn to, go back to Exodus 14. I may have mentioned this last Lord's Day, I can't remember, but I certainly want us to look at this chapter. Exodus 14. And it's Israel coming out of Egypt. And in verse 2, Exodus 14 and verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Moses and he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pehahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, I think I did say, that's why it comes to mind, but if I'm thinking of some other occasion, there's a number of different words for to turn or to look in the scripture. Some of it just means a glance, a sideward glance. But there's other places, and there's a word that particular means to turn around, and that's the word that is here in verse 2. Do you see that there? Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn around. That's how it could be translated. That they turn around and encamp before Pi-hahiroth. So, they're on their way out of Egypt, and the Lord suddenly stops them, and he says, Moses, tell the whole camp. Now, we're talking about at least 2 million, 3 million people here. Tell them to all turn around and to go over to a particular location and camp there. And as we know, the Lord told them they were to wait for a little while. Now, our understanding and reasoning there would be, well, let's get out of Egypt as quickly as you can. After all that has happened in Egypt and happened with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's is mad and his army is mad and the Egyptians are angry at what has happened. Let us get as far away out of Egypt as is possible, as quickly as we can. And yet the Lord says, no, Moses, tell the people to turn around, break ground, and go over and camp in this particular place. Now the Lord had a purpose in that. Part of that purpose was the total destruction of Pharaoh. Part of that purpose was the exposure of the mixed multitude that was among the Israelites, because there were Egyptians that came out with the Israelites. They weren't all the Israelites that came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us, but it was also to test the people who were the Lord's people. To test them, as you know, the Lord brought them to the Red Sea, the mountains either side, the sea before them, Pharaoh closing down on them, and they were told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when they were in that predicament, for that's what it was, they cried out unto Moses, who in turn cried unto the Lord. Because it was a severe test. They thought they'd been brought out into the wilderness to die. You see, at the very beginning of the wilderness journey, the Lord was showing them, you don't have a lot of faith. You don't have a lot of faith, and you need that faith increased. Well, that faith can only be increased when God puts us in the place of testing, and he tests us, and we are taught to depend on him. That's the only way our faith can be increased. You know, it's not some kind of a switch that the Lord flicks and our faith is increased. God uses means. God uses means in his people's experience. He sanctifies our experiences to us, and through our experiences he teaches us certain things. He teaches us more about himself, he teaches us about ourselves, and one of those things that he teaches us is about faith, how little we have at times, how we lack it, how we need it increased. And it's by being put in the place of testing that the Lord increases our faith, because we learn we have no other way, there's no other option to it, we just have to hang on to the Lord. We're in such a position that no one else can help us. There's no help from ourselves. There's nobody around about us that can help us. We are on our own and we are depending on the Lord. And we have to look to the Lord and we have to wait on the Lord. And when the Lord answers, then the Lord has taught us by experience what it is to trust him. And that's what's going to happen to Elijah down here at the brook. And also, as we will go on to see, in the house of Zarephath of the widow woman. God is testing this man, and as a result he's going to increase his faith. So at Mount Carmel he's going to pray, Lord, send the fire, even though I have doused this sacrifice in water many times over. And as well, when he gets down to pray for rain, and he tells Ahab, long before there's any sign of rain coming, he tells Ahab, get up, there's sound of abundance of rain. This man has got his faith increased. So we thought a little bit there of the end and of this testing. Now I want us to come and consider the testing itself, and that's what we want to major on this morning. God testing this man, because God tested him in a number of ways, and that's really what we want to consider. First of all, Elijah was tested by a time of waiting. By a time of waiting. God tells him to go down to this brook and to live there. To live there. Hide thyself, verse 3 says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith that is before Jordan. Now this is not going to be a short stay. This is not going to be a stay of a few days or a few weeks. It's going to be months. Maybe even into more than a year. We're not told how long he was at the brook and how long he was in the house of the widow woman in Zarephath. Well, we know that both of them together added up to 3 years. So we can surmise a little as to how long he was at the brook. He was there for a period of time. It was going to dry up eventually and he had to move on. But he's going to go down here and he's going to hide himself, possibly for months, maybe even for more than a year. And for a period of time he's going to have to be here and he's going to have to wait. He's going to have to wait. And I suggest to you that sometimes it's the hardest thing to do is to wait. is to wait on God, to wait for an answer, to wait to see what the Lord would have us to do next. Because that's really what it comes down to in Elijah's life. What is he going to do next? The Lord hasn't told him yet. The Lord has only told him two things. Get down and deliver this message to Ahab, and then get down to the brook and stay there. That's the only things the Lord has told Elijah thus far. And Elijah is an obedient man. He's following the Lord. He goes down to the brook and he's there. But he doesn't know what's coming next. The Lord hasn't told him as yet, and he just has to wait. And the waiting goes into weeks, and it goes into months, and as I say, it goes into possibly years. Certainly bringing the two of them together, it goes into a period of 3 years he has to wait on the Lord. And sometimes, Christian, that's the hardest thing to do. But we have no alternative. There's no alternative to waiting on God. We often feel that our circumstances demand us to be doing something. In fact, when we should be doing something, our flesh and the devil will tell us to lie down and be lazy, and when we ought to be standing still or sitting still and waiting on God, our flesh and the devil will come along and tell us, no, this is the wrong thing to be doing. You should be up and doing something. You shouldn't be sitting around waiting on God. You need to be doing something. Your circumstances demand and dictate that you be doing something. Oh, how wretched we really are. Paul did rightly say in Romans 7 and 19, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would, that I do. And there are many times we seem to do the very opposite from what we ought to be doing. Is it any wonder Paul said, oh wretched man that I am? But there are times we have to wait. And sometimes that's difficult. Difficult to be still. Difficult to wait. Very difficult to wait and to be still when other things are happening round about us. If we think about Elijah here and try to keep it in the context here, when he sees the onward march of sin. Because I'm sure there was a defiance in Ahab and in Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove at this time. Elijah has come in and told them what the message that he has. You can imagine the reaction that there was going to be. There was going to be a defiance. They were going to defiantly assert, oh, we'll soon prove to Elijah whose God is living. And we know when we get into the next chapter that during this period of 3 years, Ahab was on the hunt for Elijah. Searching round the whole land of Israel, searching and going into, or sending ambassadors to the neighbouring kingdoms, asking them, have you seen this man? Ahab's on the hunt for Elijah. And yet all the time Elijah is told, you have to sit still. You have to sit still. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to sit still and wait on God. We're inclined to be agitated and to believe that we need to do something to bring change about. But like Israel at the Red Sea, they were told to stand still and see the salvation of God. That psalm that we were singing, if you go over there to Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God, is verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And if you go back over the verses there and you know, it talks about the heathen raging, the kingdoms were moving. It talks about all of these things that are going on. What's the Christian to do in the midst of this all? Be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 30 and 7 says their strength is to sit still. And sometimes, Christian, that's just it. Our strength is to sit still, to wait on God. And that's what the Lord is here telling Elijah. Elijah, get down to the brook and just wait. He doesn't tell him anything else about what he's going to do. Just you wait there. Just you get on with life. And it seems so mundane. So mundane. Living by the brook. He's away from home. He's away from his farm. If he was a hill farmer from Gilead. He's away from home and all of these things. And the Lord says, Elijah, just you wait. Just you live there. In seclusion. In quietness. And evidently there was not another soul about him. Because nobody knew where he was. And a time of waiting can be a time of testing. Even a severe time of testing. And there are times God's people have to wait. Different circumstances in life, they have to wait. Maybe they're waiting on results, test results of some sort or another. Waiting on some circumstance to come to pass. If we think of spiritual things, maybe waiting for God to fulfill his word or promise on something. And it can be a great time of testing. But there's need to wait. That psalm that we did sing, Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that really is the secret, you see. It's not just so much standing still or sitting still. It's waiting on God. It's looking to the Lord. It's seeking the Lord. And I'm sure Elijah did that as he waited at the brook. He's a man of prayer, as we know. He's a man already. We know that much about him. He's a man who prevails with God in prayer. This is a man who has prayed that the rain would stop. And has. That's why this dearth has come in the land. That's why this message is being conveyed to Ahab. There's a man in the land who has prayed. And the Lord has heard that man's prayer. Elijah is already a man of prayer. And while there is times that we have to sit still, we need to remember, when we do sit still, we need to wait on God. We need to be waiting on the Lord. And that is how we will endure the time of testing. The second thing I want you to consider here from Elijah at the brook is that Elijah was tested by ongoing dependence upon the Lord. You see, while at the brook, Elijah is told that the Lord will wonderfully provide for him. And that wonderful provision is given to us there in verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he is told by the Lord, this is what's going to happen. These ravens are going to bring you bread and flesh. They're going to bring it to you in the morning, they're going to bring it to you in the evening. You're going to be able to drink of the brook. There's going to be water running down the brook. And at this brook, Elijah is going to learn that the Lord is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. And he's going to learn. And he's going to be tested in this regard. Is he going to trust the Lord as the God who will provide? You see, that's what's particularly going to be instilled in him here. He's going to be tested in this regard. Is he going to believe the Lord? Is he going to believe the word of the Lord? The Lord says these ravens will feed you morning and evening. Is Elijah going to depend on that? Is he going to believe the word of God? Or is he going to get agitated and troubled and wonder, are they going to come? Are they going to come this evening? Are they going to come in the morning? Are they going to come tomorrow? Are they going to come next week? Is this brook going to dry up? Am I going to have nothing to drink? He's going to have to learn dependence on God. And the Lord is going to test him in this regard. And there are times, Christian, we get tested in this regard. Are we going to depend on the Lord? And the Lord puts us into circumstances in our lives, and it's like being put into the crucible, and the heat has turned up, and the Lord is doing it all just to see, is that Christian going to depend on the Lord? Are we going to trust his word and trust his promises? Or are we going to give up? You see, do you notice how it is framed there in verse 4? Because God is telling Elijah that he will provide for him if he is in the place where he ought to be. Just read verse 4 again. It says, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I've commanded the ravens to turn up at that particular point, Elijah. And if you're in my will, if you obey me, if you get down to that brook and live by that brook, then I'm telling you, I will fulfill the promises of God to you at that very place where you ought to be. There's emphasis placed here upon that word there. That's the place where God is going to provide for him. Miraculously provide for him. This is the only place in all the land of Israel at this time that God is going to provide for Elijah. He doesn't tell him to go way back up home to Gilead, cross over Jordan and go way up into the hill country. Hide yourself there. I'm sure that was the first place Ahab looked. I'm sure that's the first place Ahab looked for him. When he sent out his soldiers and his emissaries around the land, make sure you get up to Gilead. Make sure you get up and look for that man where he is. Sure, that would be the first place they would go. But he's not there. Because God has taken him down to this brook. And the Lord says, hide yourself there. And I'll tell you, Elijah, I'm going to feed you there. At that very place and nowhere else. And you see, if the Christian is in the will of God, and if the Christian has that conviction, I am where the Lord would have me to be, I am doing what God would have me to do, then they can have confidence in God that the Lord will look after them and take care for them and provide for them. That statement, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as you may well know, comes from the life of Abraham. It comes from Abraham actually going up Mount Moriah. And when you think of those circumstances in a time of testing, when the Lord told Abraham, take your son, offer him up for a sacrifice, and off Abraham went. And going up the mount, Isaac turns to his father and he says, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. And that's where that phrase Jehovah Jireh comes from. The Lord will provide, or Jehovah who will provide. Abraham had a conviction. God will provide. God will make a way out of this. Even though he was staring down that situation where he thinks, I'm going to have to tie my son on this altar and sink the knife into him. Kill him. And yet he could say, walking up the mount, when his son asks him that question, Abraham could say, son, God will provide. God will make a way out. If I am in the will of God, and that's Abraham's thought, you see. If I'm in the will of God, if I'm doing what God would have me to do, God will make a way through. And that's the conviction every Christian can have. If we are where we ought to be with God, if we are obeying Him and walking with Him as He would have us to walk, then we can have the conviction, God will take care of me. God will provide. God will make a way through. It might be hard and difficult, and it might seem as if our backs are to the wall at times, but the Lord will make a way through. He's Jehovah Jireh. And He's telling Abraham, telling Elijah, I'll feed you there, Elijah. You get down to the brook, I'll feed you there. And Elijah's going to learn and see demonstrations of God's sovereignty here. Because the Lord is going to compel these scavenger birds to bring him flesh, bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. So twice a day, the Lord's going to suppress the natural instincts of these creatures and employ them in his purpose and his will and his service. And you know what would happen normally with scavenger birds. If they were to find bread or flesh, they would scavenge it, they would eat it. But the Lord is going to suppress the natural inclination of these animals, these birds, and he's going to use them to feed Elijah. To bring him flesh and bread both morning and evening. And the Lord does often use the most unlikely of means to meet the needs of his people. And Elijah was going to learn about the sovereignty of God. That God overrules. That God can turn situations around. God can use the most unusual of means to take care of his people. Oh, the Lord is in the business of that, because he's sovereign and he rules over all of his creatures. Whether his rational creatures or his irrational creatures, whether it's some other human individual or whether it's some animal or bird or whatever, God overrules all of creation. F.B. Meyer tells the story of a widow woman and her son in Germany who were reading this portion of scripture together one evening, and the son said to his mother, there was no fire in the hearth, there was no food in the cupboard, but the son said to his mother, if he could open the outside door, as he was sure God's ravens were on their way to help them. The story goes on that the mayor of that town in Germany was passing by that evening, and he was struck by the sight of the open door, and he went to investigate. Why would a door be lying open like this hour of the night? And he went, and upon investigating, he learned the reason for the open door, and he told that widow woman and her son, he says, I will be God's raven. And he relieved their need, not only that night, but on an ongoing basis. He looked after them and took care of them. God overrules. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we know the Lord enough to trust his sovereignty? You see, we will never trust him until we know him. You know, you will not trust a stranger. You'll not trust a stranger. You'll not trust somebody that you don't know. You'll trust somebody that you know you can depend upon. If you're in a predicament, if you're in a time of need, who do you turn to? Well, you'll turn to somebody that you think will help you. Somebody that you can depend upon. And it's the same with us in our spiritual experience. We will turn to that or to those who we know best. But if we don't know the Lord in the way that we ought, if we have just got some shallow Christian experience and we don't know the Lord to any depth, we're not going to trust His sovereignty. We're not going to say, though everything tells me this is heading for ruin, I believe in God, I trust the Lord, He's Jehovah Jireh, He'll provide, He'll see me through. You see, Elijah is being taken a little further. Step by step it is. Step by step, Elijah has been taken along the road where he's going to know more of God and know more of God's power and God's ability. He's going to trust the Lord more. And as I say, all of this feeds into him praying on Mount Carmel. First of all at the sacrifice, and then regarding the coming of the rain. The man is able to pray the way he does because he's a man that has come to learn of God. And he's a man who's been taught to trust the sovereignty of God. And you can imagine Elijah at the brook watching those ravens coming every day, every morning and evening, every time. Surely he had to be struck. by the sovereignty of God. That God could take these scavenger birds and use them to these ends. And yet even here, Elijah is continually learning to live by faith. You see, the Lord is providing his need in such a way as to keep him trusting and to keep him depending upon the Lord. And no doubt Elijah would have wondered at some times, will the ravens come this evening? Will they come tomorrow morning? Will they come next week? How long is this going to go on for? But the problem, not the problem, the situation is that the Lord has put him into this situation where he trusts the word of God. Look at verse 4, it says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So verse 5, "And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." You see, it comes down to Elijah trusting God. Particularly trusting his word. And you see, that's where you and I are today. You and I are in that place where we have to trust the word of God. Do we believe what God has said? Sometimes we think, if I only lived in Elijah's situation, I would have faith. Would we? Well, the circumstances might differ slightly, but the same principles are at work. Here is a man who has got a word from God. And he's told, I'll feed you there by the brook. If you stay there, and as long as you stay there, and as long as I have you to stay there, I'll feed you. Now, get down there and live according to my word. And every day, the Lord has him in such a situation where he doesn't know for sure, in a sense, humanly speaking, the ravens are going to turn up this evening or tomorrow. But he has the word of the Lord that tells him that they will. The Lord says, I've commanded them to feed you. And Elijah is going to have to learn to trust the Lord. And Christian, that's what faith is, you know. When we talk about faith in the heart of a sinner that needs to be converted, what are we meaning? We're meaning that they need to take God at his word. When God tells them they need to be saved, they need to believe it. When God tells them only Christ can save them, they need to believe it. When God tells them they need to repent and believe in Christ to be saved, we're telling them to believe it. Faith is taking God at his word. And that's how we live, by faith. Taking God at his word. There's not some complicated formula that's away beyond us. It's a simple formula. Faith is trusting God, taking him at his word. And he's got the word from God. Elijah, I'll feed you there. Believe my word. And there are some times that's all that we have to go on. We've nothing else to go on but God's word. And a Christian steps out. There's times when it's more obvious that somebody is doing that, but they're stepping out on the word of God. But that should be something that happens in every Christian's life all the time. We're taking God at his word. And we're just going to simply live that life, taking a step at a time, taking God at his word, believing God, trusting, having a confidence in his sovereignty. And Elijah is here by the brook, and that's what the Lord is instilling in him. And may the Lord enable us to do that. There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 49, it says, Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. There's many as a Christian has leaned on that verse many times with regards to the promises of God. Remember, Psalm 119, verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And there's the picture of somebody just leaning. They're all in this truth of whatever it is God has said to them. Believing his promise. Staking their all on it. And as I say, sometimes it's more obvious somebody staking their all upon the word of God. Maybe they leave home, go to the mission field or something like that, but they believe God. They believe this is what God is calling them to do. And out to go. But it can also be applicable to many, many situations in our own lives. Little things. Not just the big things. What about the little things, Christian, in life? Do we trust the Lord for the little things that come along every day, every week? And do we say, I believe God. I believe if I do right with God, God will do right with me. I believe that if I'm in the will of God, God will take care of me. And though I cannot influence things or change things, I believe in one who can. I believe in a sovereign God who will bring about his will, who does all things well. Is that how we live? That's how God is teaching Elijah to live. And as I say, all of this, and It's something I want to emphasize. All of this is feeding into what comes later on in Elijah's life. It's just not, you know, a set of circumstances that you read it and that's it, pass on, never think about this again in Elijah's life. All of this is just God preparing this man for this, the greatest day of his life, that great victory he had on Mount Carmel. One final thing. God is testing Elijah by the reality of a drying brook. Because as we know, as time passes by, this brook is drying up. The rain has stopped. There's no dew across the face of the land. And as time goes by, as weeks go by and months go by, and if it's a year that goes by, we know the water is getting less and less and less and less coming down this brook. And you imagine Elijah there. Here's the place the Lord has told me to be. And there's the brook drying up. And the water is getting less in it. And you can know, if it was you or me that were there, the thought would enter into our head, this is going to run out, and what are we going to do then? That's human nature. We always see the worst in every circumstance. And we would just say it, and I'm sure Elijah thought it too. This is going to dry up, and then what are we going to do? Because remember, the Lord hasn't told Elijah anything more. He hasn't told Elijah about going to Zarephath. That only comes later in verse 8, where it tells us the word of the Lord came unto him again and told him, arise and go to Zarephath. So he doesn't know. He doesn't know how long he has to stay here. He doesn't know what the Lord's going to do with regards to this drying brook. He only knows that before him there's a drying brook. But he still has to trust the Lord. Will he trust him? Will he depend upon him? Now, that's hard to do sometimes, to trust the Lord at a drying brook. And there are times the Christian, if we want to bring it down to our own experiences, there's times a Christian has to live by a drying brook. Maybe the drying brook of ill health or declining health. Maybe the drying brook of circumstantial troubles in our lives or families. What about the drying brook of spiritual troubles, spiritual struggles that the Christian goes through from time to time? Are all of these not drying brooks? And are there not times of testing when we have to face those things? Can we not emphasize or empathize with Elijah then? When we look on at him and think about him and his particular set of circumstances, maybe today you're here and you're saying, well, I'm living by a drying brook. I just feel as if there's things drying up in my life. Whether it's physical strength or difficulties or spiritual struggles, whatever it might be. And sometimes the Christian is called by the Lord to sit by a drying brook. And maybe that's what the Lord has called you to sit by at this very time. He's asked you to come and turn aside and sit down and sit at a drying brook to be an Elijah today. Remember Paul? We take an illustration in the New Testament. We're going through 2 Corinthians in the school assembly at the moment. But in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about being pressed out of measure beyond strength. Now those are words that, as we know, there's no exaggeration in the scriptures. Pressed out of measure beyond strength. And Paul was saying to the church at Corinth that the pressures that he was under, and that just comes immediately after Ephesus and all the trouble there at Ephesus with Demetrius the silversmith, and then all the care of the churches and what had been going on in Corinth and the troubles that had come there to his notice. And Paul says he just felt he's at the end of himself, physically, mentally exhausted, pressed out of measure, without strength. Paul was at a drying brook. He felt his own strength drying up, and he had to cast himself upon the Lord. And that's the, as we know, that 2 Corinthians goes on to finish, because there's a wonderful contrast between the opening chapter and when you get over to the end of 2 Corinthians, because it's at the end of 2 Corinthians where Paul goes on to talk about my grace being sufficient. Paul had learned that, you see. How did he learn it? Because God had taken him to sit by a drying brook. He never would have learned it any other way. Oh, he could have written the truth and he said, God is this to his people. And that would be true. But Paul could say it by experience. Paul could say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in the context of those words, he's talking about his own experience, that the Lord said that to him. And God took him to sit at a drying brook, and he proved the sufficiency of the Lord. Elijah is taken down to sit at a drying brook. Why? Because he's going to prove the sufficiency of the Lord. And Christians, there's times the Lord takes us to sit at a drying brook. Life isn't always rosy, as we well know. And who knows, this year we've only launched out into it. Who knows what this year has? But we might have to sit at a drying brook. But do we trust the Lord? You see, God had not forgotten Elijah at this drying brook. Just to mention a few points here before we conclude, God had not forgotten him at this drying brook. Elijah didn't know it at this particular time, but God was already making provision for him. God had already his mind upon a widow woman in Zarephath. Oh, miles away, outside the land of Israel entirely. A woman that Elijah knew nothing about. But God had already her in mind, and God had already marked her down as an individual who was going to provide for Elijah in the next stage of his life. And while he sits at that drying brook wondering what's going to happen when this brook dries up and there's no more water, God had already the matter in hand. God had already a place for him in mind. But we hadn't told Elijah about it yet. No, he would have Elijah just to trust him. Just to take him at his word. Just to believe that God will do this. The Lord will prove himself to be Jehovah Jireh. And yet, let's not forget that daily God was giving Elijah mercies. God was giving him tokens for good. With the ravens coming every day, the Lord was continually reminding him every day. The ravens didn't bring him a whole quantity of food at the beginning of the week for him to store up, keep himself going for a week. Every day God was giving him fresh demonstrations of his mercy and power. Fresh reminders. God is able to provide for you, Elijah. And even as he sits by a drying brook, there's still tokens of mercy. And that's where we might find ourselves today. But there's mercies. There's mercies to be had. And may the Lord teach us to trust him. Trust him. And you might say, aye, but if you just knew my circumstances, that's just not as easy. That might be true. That might be true, but God is greater than all our circumstances. And may the Lord help us to trust him. Take him at his word. May the Lord bless his word to us today. Let's bow together.